Australian Bible Church, December 18th, 2011, a Presbyterian church following the Bible, that great source of spiritual truth, all of the statements of which are sound, constantly verified, without any qualification, following the Lord Jesus Christ, without compromise, by faith. Three bodies, three temples, and one spiritual singularity. Ephesians 2, we've looked at earlier, that deals with the different parts of the body of Christ. It is, of course, metaphorical language. It is figurative language, as though the hand and the foot, different people, have different facilities. So different people cooperate, communicate with the Lord and each other, as if one body. Armies try to get this, because they leave out a lot of matters of morality and spirituality. In the Church of Christ, nothing is to be left out. Let's have a look, this being a Christmas season, at the pageant that has occurred over time. God and man, troubles and triumphs. In the beginning, there was one body. It was, as with all inventions, we are an invention. Something that had a first. You think of a Spitfire, there's a first. They don't ooze into existence. There's a first Spitfire, and then the rest. So man, he came, there was a first. The body was fresh from the mint of heaven. No scars spoiled the mind of the first man. No sins deluded him. He was also the first zoologist, going around naming, that is, assigning character to, the various animals by divine command. It was a happy, inventive, and exploratory time. The light, too, by which we see. One of the great things which stir the minds of scientists to the uttermost. God made this too. And just as with all heavily tooled items which have to be made, so do the marks of the tooling appear on light. Its waves and corpuscular elements, the ways and the reasons why they move, a vastly complex, magnificently insightful thing, light, physical light. On top of that, nothing less than freedom was invented. Freedom is an invention, as far as we are concerned. It is most marvelous. You can have the most complex robots, and they are making them. They can do almost anything, though I don't quite like the ideas of having them as prison warders at night. One could imagine a robot becoming a little rollicking, a little drunk by some misplaced electrical element. But they don't begin to become what is free. You can say, statistically, check all these things, and whatever way this works, make it go that way. Yeah, but that's your thoughts, not its thoughts. You say, but it has all these processes. But you tell it which ones come first and second, and how and why and how they end. Freedom is a magnificent invention. Never be upset at the freedoms you face and the decisions you should make. It is magnificent to be able to say, there are these principles, and there are those, and there are these attributes, and these desires, and these are my thoughts here, these are my sensibilities here, these are the things which I think should be done, this is how I can do it. Oh no, is that it? I must consider, and so on. Freedom is magnificent. And yet it is used to make chains, as in communism, and so many of these other things which thrust themselves, more lately, by limiting freedom of speech. An article in the paper recently talked of thought police. That comes, of course, from Brave New World, where they somehow managed to get an idea of what you were thinking. And there'd be some little spaceship that comes zooming up to you when you thought a bad thought to start dealing with you because your mind wasn't subject to the mind of the master race. The new human race, which is to be the governors of man. You see it in our own current government. More and more there's dictation, leadership. This is to be, that's not to be. I won't tolerate this. It doesn't seem to be so much a team as a one person. And that's been a trend for some time. Meanwhile, words of amazing felicity gave governing commands. We call it DNA today. All sorts of codes, commands, strictures and structures. Amazingly deftly made so that this happens, and then that, and then this system, and they move together, and then this, so that a body is made by command. And what makes commands? Thought, understanding, symbolism, intelligence, imagination. We understand about tooling and making and methods and applying our freedom to force things into the modes we want by our freedom. Here then in man lived liberty. Knowledge gave power. Will was the thrust of decision. The body was the means and the mind was the method. It had to happen. What did? Well, give them freedom. Sooner or later somebody's going to do it. Do what? Find out by experience what happens if you don't do what you don't have to. Your body has commands, but you have commands, but you don't have to do them. You can disobey. You can rebel. You can become important. You can have a philosophy. You can direct millions. You can kill millions. Well, it didn't last long. The very first man did it. He fell. His spirit lapsed. You see that in Romans 5, Genesis 3, Romans 8. The results... The whole creation is now burdened. It groans, says the Bible. It groans because disobedience led to upsets, led to clash with God, led to unhappiness, tiredness, weariness, militance, a whole cocktail of evils. And then why? This caricature, this cartoon, which the devil breathed into the minds of Eve. God's in competition with you. Don't believe him. Do what he says not to do. Get on with it. He's afraid you'll be up there with him. Come on. Be yourself. Make a splash. Go for it. Didn't use those exact words, but we're putting that into the modern idiom. And this caricature of God, as if the one who having no restraints makes what he wants and having no needs does what he will, has any desire to deceive and become at war with himself, doing and then attacking. God is truth. God is love. But he doesn't love sin, and there's where the human race tries to get out of it. Now in this season which we call Christmas, it's suddenly like spring arriving from the depths of winter. This is where Adam, the first body of the first man, was followed up by Christ, the second man. Why second? Well, that was that type. It fell and that's it. It goes on for quite a long while, muttering and stuttering. And then the second man. And Christmas celebrates his coming. The body of Christ had the facilities for pain and suffering. It was installed into a crib. It wasn't a very rich type of crib. And made into our form. It wasn't given any advantages. It wasn't film star material. He didn't come with a few trillion just to help him out in case of need. So that he came in a definitive triumph. Now, there's a thing called a physical thing, the Big Bang. That says everything started from tiny little thing. It was all compressed. You would not believe it. Yes, I don't. And it was filled with everything that had to be. Or was it? Where did it get it from? Where did it come from? Where did space come from? Where did the beginning come from? Why did it come? Why did it come out with laws all over the place? How are you going to imagine that by making everything start with a pinpoint, it makes it easier to start? We're not looking for a physical, what they call singularity, this little point. It was a spiritual singularity. What do I mean by that? Well, it did all start from one, but it wasn't a little point. You see that? That organ. You don't say, I wonder whether a fly made it, or whether a piece of dust became brainy and made it so. You think that's silly. You have to have what it takes. Haven't we learned that in the last few thousand years? What it takes is intelligence, imagination, engineering ability, mathematical ability to make all the codes and the commands and the liberty and the rest. The maker is God. And the messer is man. And the matrix of salvation is the second body, the second person, Christ, who took the office of the Messiah. And like his mother, he was sinless. She had to make a sacrificial offering after 8 days. He didn't. So this was the grand spectacle of God for man. God entered his own book, took part as one of his own characters. The second body was even more important than the first one. Because consider, if the second body, that of Christ, that of God coming into our realm so that whatever it took could be done directly, without any committees and professors, directly by God himself. If our error hadn't been corrected, our debt hadn't been paid, our mess hadn't been put straight, if we hadn't been forgiven, then the first body would have been worse than useless. It would have been a messed up appendage, a complicated smash, a total collision with its own maker. It would have been something to be rejected like a lunatic. How could you possibly do that to your body and mind? You had it made. You went and gambled at the casinos of life and lost a lot. If there had not been what Christmas commemorates, the coming of that second body, that Savior, I dread even to think of the consequences. Then we come to the third body. This is different. When Christ rose from the dead, there was his resurrected body. Now, it was the same body as was put to death. It didn't rot. It was the same body. But this was a new dimension. This was the body which had been through death into life everlasting without further sin or shame or difficulty. Sin that he bore was for him no more. In this way, he purchased for us a new model, a new body when the resurrection comes, based on his credit, on his power, on his imagination, on his freedom to pay for sin, do the panel beating, resurrect the body at the right time. That right time is getting closer all the time. We are looking forward to a few more times of evils developing, geological upsets, astronomical impacts and the like. We haven't had as much as we're going to get of astronomical impacts, it seems. That will do a few things. But look past that. That's like an operation. Not in the theatre forever. After the operation, then the Lord's return with his people and what is called the millennium, that time when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. I would love that. You go through and you see beauties and hills and streams and magnificent springs in which glories and pageantries of flow and marvels appear before you, and you nearly faint with the wonder of it, and then you look at arid deserts and horrible holes that man has made. You marvel at the horror of it, and you see that we're still going, there must be a solution. Where is it that he keeps it down? And then we look to the third body. Those who are already saved in Christ. These constitute a figurative body, meaning Christ is, as it were, the head. You may be a finger, and somebody else a toe. It's a way of speaking. All these organic parts cooperate as in a cricket team, each one having his own job, each one doing it until the work of the team, which is an agreed totality as one, is finished. The time of Christ's first coming was clear. In some of my books, such as In Christ the Citadel in chapter 2, I work out and show from Daniel 9, as is often done, about AD 30 was predicted for Christ's death, and that allows us to work back to his birth. But for this third body, our resurrection, not only is there no biblical time given, it is deliberately withheld. They said to Christ, is this the time, Acts chapter 1, is this the time when your kingdom's going to come? Is this when it's all going to happen? It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own hands. But they would receive the Holy Spirit and they would go on spreading the gospel until the book was finished. Judgments were set and the end of the age should come. But, said Christ, Lo, I am with you every day till the end of the age. Go forth, preach the gospel. And here's the bit that they're forgetting nowadays more and more. Teach the commandments. Many people say, oh yes, preach the gospel, that's the stuff. But you say that's only part of the two-pronged thing. And teach the commandments, such as marriage, pure, one wife. Not trying to put God's head into a steam bath and to say, you designed. Oh, sure, it worked. Sure, the race has been going for thousands of years. Sure, it worked. I mean, you can't believe that. Why can't you? What? It works, and you shirk it. You want to take an engine and try and turn it into a piece of sand. You're out of your mind. Keep the commandments. It says, teach the commandments. Australia is more and more saying, we darn well won't. Who do you think you are, mate? Telling us what to, ha, what a joke. We're independent. A declaration of independence from God is coming more and more into direct statement. After all, let me just read for you Revelation chapter 19 to see the spirit of the thing. When it comes to the rapture, when Christ comes to deal with the rebellion once and for all, we read these words. Then I saw in 1917 of the Revelation an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings. Why? Because they've been killed, that's why, and they're ready for pecking. The flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those that sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Now look at these words in Revelation 19:19. Easy to remember, because that was the year after the Great War, when influenza killed so many. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies. What were they doing? Gathered together. Oh yes, they ought to be one. To do what? To make war. Oh, he has lots of wars. Yeah, but to make war against him. Direct conflict, confrontation with Christ in his power, about to explode more than any atomic bomb into their midst with judgment. And they are explicitly making war against him. I remember a professor in England making the statement very famously, I don't like God. I don't like him. That seemed to be what governed his thought. Lots of people don't like having their freedom pushed into holy paths. They want to use a scalpel in order to dig with. They want to use a washing machine in order to stir tar into it. They refuse to do things according to design. And eventually they say, well, I don't like God. I'll fight him. We have the power of the universe, the atomic power. We have enormous power. We will fight God. Against him who sat on the horse. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, and by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And so the battle ends in a drastic fashion. We're getting more used to that after here at Nagasaki and the episodes of man's power. So the third body goes through these times and the Lord calls for it. He calls for his bride to take her in Revelation 19:8 to what's called the marriage of the Lamb. Then the figurative body becomes, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, like a temple, a literal body, each one raised up. You need for eternity something that doesn't rot or get ruined. And so the third body, Paul calls it a temple. The third body is raised, the temple in the heavens. Paul laughs at the idea that all of us get all gifts. Paul mocks at the concept so valued by many Pentecostals that everybody has to do some one thing. He says, If all the body were the eye, where would the body be? If everything's to be in one place, where's the rest? He says to Ezra, does everybody speak in tongues? Yes, says many Pentecostals. No, says Paul. He says, is everybody an apostle? Why, of course not. Does everybody heal? Why, of course not. Does everybody speak with tongues? He says, mocking? Of course not. And what about those who say, unless you speak with tongues, you're not converted? What Paul mocks as rubbish, they insist on as necessary for salvation. It's like saying, unless you've got skin cancer, you can't live. It is such an absurd mockery. The building's not like that. It's not a matter of having this or that gift. 1 Corinthians 13 says what's important is love. And when you get different gifts, cooperate and coordinate as the body does. Can't you take a hint from your own body? Work together, different as you are. Not exalting yourself like a pope, as in Matthew 23, 8 to 10 we're told. And one of the things we're told to do is fairly uniformly forgotten. Bearing with one another. How often do you hear, I can't stand that fellow. He just does things to me. Oh, this is completely unforgivable. He's unbearable. Well, the scripture says that there's something else. Bearing with one another. If you are members of Christ's body, bear with one another. Not only that, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another. As Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It almost rhymes. As Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Then we have a look at the three temples. We can think of this as another way of surveying the whole scene. That's on page 3, halfway down. Surveying the whole scene and seeing history in some of these major episodes. Let's think of the literal temple. The first grand temple. The one that David gave the stuff for and Solomon fulfilled in building. A vast, amazing, glorious masterpiece of tradesman skills and the divine plan. The time came and it was erected. That's like the first man. There has to be a first one of anything that you're going to invent. So there was this first grand, glorious, marvelous, magnificent, heavily organized temple, symbolizing with sacrifice the sentence on sin and the way out of it. So it's like the first body, that of Adam. It was the first man, first temple. Each of them suggests beginnings, liberties. Here is a temple that can worship God freely. They can glorify him in heart. They could marvel at the beautiful singing of the psalms, the choirs and the choristers, the glory of the vestments and the gold and the silver, the pageantry of architecture. They could relish it as a symbol and a fitting center of their love of God and their understanding of all the prophecies they've made about the Savior to come. But they played the fool. They even got to the point when they sacrificed kids to idols. Social corruption became rife, as you read in Amos. They had idols in their hearts, as you read in Ezekiel 14. They even put idols in the temple, or some such structure. It was like putting arsenic in your milk. The thing which is supposed to show forth truth was made to show forth confusion, just as in Australia today. In Ezekiel, having a vision before the destruction of this first temple, he saw the glory of God in his vision move from in the temple. Worshipping is quite useless without the glory of God. It's God that you worship. These things are only means. The glory moved from the temple. It came right to the porch on the way. And then he saw again, and the glory moved right away from the temple. It was left a dead piece of architecture ready for destruction which shortly came. The first temple was destroyed just as the first man had all his felicity and peace destroyed and duly died. Then there was a second temple. As you see again on page 3. The second temple was rebuilt. Ezra and Nehemiah were people leading in the rebuilding. It took toil. It was enormously, oppressively difficult. They were surrounded by enemies, traitors, even traitors in their own midst. But they went on until it was done. The second temple was ruined in AD 70 when Rome came and smashed it and sowed Jerusalem with salt. That reminds us of the second man, Christ, smashed just as the second temple was. Smashed and put in a graveyard, his sagging flesh and spilt blood, showing the results of his torture and torment. As he died for sin to pay its price for those who receive him. It's rebuilding. Speaks to us of our own resurrection. When the smashing of sin, which is diverted to Christ, becomes what the English might call the smash hit, the resurrection. Not slowly, but all at once. The resurrection of the body, the third temple. Now, the third temple can be conceived in two ways. There's a negative way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you are shown a paranoid egotist, I suppose in a way like Hitler and Mayer and Stalin, but surpassing those, perfectly clear about one thing, he is God. He parades himself in the temple, calling himself God. There was a time when they thought that the Pope was that man. He was parading in the temple of the Church of Christ. He was parading as the Great One. He was daring to glorify himself, God on earth. But that doesn't really fit with what Revelation has to say in chapter 13 for the time concerned, though the idea was figurative but excellent. But it did make the point. The church is not a companion of torturers, which proceeded along with the papacy. They tortured thousands of people and killed them and grabbed their money. It is one thing to be a torturer. It is another to be crucified with Christ. Now each of us needs to ask himself or herself, am I crucified with Christ? Are the desires of my heart set on God or on me? Am I following somebody else, some sect, some leader, or am I following Christ? Is my every idea, first of all, penetrated by the nails of crucifixion and only then comes with the power of the resurrection of Christ into my actual life? Deception and lying. Don't forget, when this man of sin comes, there are going to be remarkable signs. You could easily be deceived. The devil has power, not the power of God. In one place, I don't know whether the final temple is going to be literal or figurative, I suspect literal, one place where this man of sin could disport himself. Have you ever thought of this? Just possibly could be the Mohammedan mosque in the center of Jerusalem. What better place for a man of sin to put himself than in the religions? Buddhism, atheist, Islam, denying and defiling Christ's very name. What better place than to have someone in that temple, by common consent, declaring that he is God? It's only one possibility. It doesn't really matter where it happens. But it is to happen. So the third temple, on the negative side, the site of spiritual strangulation, financial control down to the last dot, so you can't do anything without permission, as in Revelation 13 to 17. And Europe is getting very close to having a unified financial system now, out of the sheer horror of the disorder that comes when it doesn't. This is one, and on the positive side, the third temple, we can look at it as Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are spiritual stones, says Peter. We are put together like stones in a temple. We're also called spiritual priests. That is, we don't have to come to Priest Smith and say, Priest Smith, could you do a deal with God for me to get me out of trouble? We come to Christ and say, Christ, you've done a deal to get me out of trouble. Would you kindly apply it afresh now for my new situation? And in this beautiful temple, it's as if a stone comes out of the wall, turns into a priest and does his spiritual service, each of us having a different office, and then shoots back into the wall to become part of the glorious unified temple. Nothing emphasizing itself. The exact opposite, the one who calls himself God. And the third temple, the spiritual one, at the resurrection, each stone as a person will be turned into, I want to emphasize this, a new body. I always remember in New Zealand when I was condemning the wickedness of their endeavor to deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. Someone said, oh, I'm not going to go hawking myself around heaven with a broken leg. Poor man, that's exactly what the bodily resurrection does for you. You don't have to go around as I have with a crushed hand or whatever else. The resurrection was enough to take a tortured, murdered man into a glorified, multi-potential power called Jesus Christ. That is to say, from the grave where it appeared he was finished, he was brought back to the life he had always had. How much more does Christ lift each individual one of us into a resurrection body, a spiritual temple? You need something if you're going to live forever, to live with, by, through. And so Christmas reminds us of the way that glory comes, through the second body, leading to the third body. Christ crucified, leading to Christ as the head of the church, and the rest his body. Put differently, into a temple, a spiritual temple, where the stones come and minister, and no one is the great one but God. Therefore, praise God. The third action came into the book, became a baby, preceded that with conception through the power of the Holy Spirit, grew, showed, answered questions, did deeds, proved that there was no one like it, and gave us a proper center, the only center the world has ever had of someone claiming to be God and proving it by the things he did, in terms of the things he had to do, in terms of the prophecies which preceded, and the things which happened afterwards, just as they said, he said they would. Therefore, rejoice. Make sure no one takes your joy from you. If you're having a sadness fit, get over it. Look to the Lord. Strengthened by his power, trusting in his name, look to him somehow to direct you where you need to go. You don't need to understand the shepherd's mind if you're a dog. You just need to follow his signals. Teach my commandments. Follow him in your heart. I will guide you with my eye, he says. So having a joy which will never be discouraged, remember this is a promise, your joy no man takes from you. John 16:22. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Rejoice, says Paul. Again I say rejoice. Do not cease, I say in conclusion, to look forward. Do not cease to look forward to the consummation of the resurrection of your body. This is a glorious holiday to come from anguish. It is not a mere holiday. It is freedom objectified in each one who loves God with that freedom, who in freedom will want to be with him, and because of freedom loves to be where he is, exactly what he is, because he loves the God who made it. Amen. Our Father, we thank you. We've got a spring to look forward to. We thank you that summers and winters, be what they may, we have a spring. We have a power. We have a future. We have an expectation. We have a destiny. We have a dealing with Christ, whereby walking with him now, he works for us a resurrection whereby we may be with him forever. What better? Having been invented, desolated, redeemed, we go rejoicing to be with the Maker forever. A fulfilled invention, a remarkable patent of power, a glorious testimony of the love of God. So, Father, we praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen.